Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I have a show and tell for you. Should be on the next slide here. Excellent, good work. This is a comic that makes the rounds every December into January for at least the last five go-rounds. I have found they update the number. But so we've got two little people here, and one asks the other, "Aren't you terrified of what 2022 could be like?" Again, that's the number that gets updated. "Aren't you terrified of what 2022 could be like? Everything is so messed up." And the other says, "I think it will bring flowers." Yeah, why? "Because I'm planting flowers." A reminder not to deny the unsettling realities we often find ourselves in and keep experiencing kind of over and over again, but affirming our agency in response, affirming what we can do and choose as we move forward into whatever it is the future is going to bring to us. So I wonder what flowers we're going to plant on this, today's January 9th, if I'm keeping track correctly, as this new year is kind of off and running and we're settling into the new routines of this new year. I wonder what flowers we're going to plant. I wonder what flowers God is already planting around us and through us in the world.
Let us pray. Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, John 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it, and when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed the glory, and his disciples believed in him.
All the earth will sing for joy, because we belong to the Lord, because the whole earth belongs to the Lord, because we anticipate that God will set the world right. And when God shows up, our longings are fulfilled and our joy overflows. And that means that viewed from this side, joy and laughter actually point us toward God's presence. So this week we are invited to pay attention to joy, to those subtle or surprising moments of joy that suggest that God is at play in the world around us and through us. The scripture reading that Jean read for us is a story about joy. It's a story about how joy can arise subtly and surprisingly from God. The scene takes place at a wedding, a moment of covenant making and new beginning. It's a celebration and a fulfillment of promises. The Bible imagines God's arrival, God's action in the world as a wedding feast. The Bible imagines that when God decisively acts in the world, it's like a feast overflowing with the finest food and wine. There is abundant joy for everyone. The New Testament compares Jesus to a groom, the one in whom God promises God's self to humanity. And so when he, the groom, arrives, the promised party finally begins. Well, we have celebrated Jesus' arrival at Christmas. Now Jesus and the disciples arrive at a wedding, a literal wedding as the story tells it. But the party, well, the party's kind of on the skids because the caterer didn't order enough wine. Maybe they didn't know Jesus was coming. Now, wine is wine, and wine is not just wine, obviously, in a story like this. I didn't have any wine at my wedding reception, and I'm pretty sure that my marriage is still valid, according to the state of Iowa. But wine points the way to joy and celebration. You might be in that place as another year begins, year five at least, of needing a reassuring comic circulating on Facebook to remind us that joy is still possible. We might be at a beginning that feels like more of the same. Through too much change and uncertainty, the joy may have run out in a relationship or a job or a relationship with the community around us. Or maybe you've still got joy, but you know somebody else in that position whose joy has just inexplicably run out. Jesus' mother is there at this wedding with him, and she's the one who kicks off this story. She's the one who kicks off his entire ministry. She says, "Hey, Jesus, they don't have any wine." And Jesus knows that that sentence has more to do than just wine. It has to do with his whole messianic work. And he says, "Ho, ho, 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 my hour has not yet come." But sometimes joy is needed before joy is quite ready. Jesus' mother knows that. And so she puts him on the spot. She turns to the waitstaff and says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Which means now Jesus has to come up with something to tell them to do. And you've heard the rest of the story. Suddenly, there's 150 gallons of water turned secretly into very good wine, and everyone is impressed, and Jesus' disciples believe in him. Only nobody knew it. Nobody knew this happened. The banquet manager all of a sudden knows that there's a bunch of wine. The groom didn't even know that much. He just gets asked this question about where the good wine came from. The groom didn't even know the wine was there yet at that point. The waitstaff saw more than anybody else saw. They're the ones who had to explain just sentences before in the story. They had to explain to all the guests that the wine had run out. It was not their fault that the wine ran out, but it's somehow always the waitstaff who have to go and explain that to the guests at the party. And then that same staff had to haul 150 gallons of water. There was no tap you could just turn on. They had to go to the well and haul all of this water to fill these jars for no discernible reason, and then dip out some of that water and take that to the manager. But it had become wine. You've got to read that closely to know that that had even happened. That's the whole miracle. They took out the water that had become wine and took it to the wait manager. Nobody sees this whole story happen. We don't even see the whole story happen, and we have the text of the Bible directly in front of us, and we don't see it happen. The jars are filled with water. Some gets taken to the steward, and he tastes the water that had become wine. That's it. It'd be pretty impressive if anybody were paying attention to it. But the miracle's not the point. It being impressive is not the point. The point is this overflowing joy. This overflowing joy is the sign of Christ's glory. Seeing the sign is about recognizing joy in our lives as joy just subtly or unexpectedly arrives. That takes a certain kind of attention. We have to notice that God might be up to something that's not immediately obvious to us. There will be more obvious signs later on. There will be signs that are so obvious that somebody stands up for the first time in their lives. There will be signs of miraculous feeding of huge numbers of people. There will be Jesus' death and resurrection itself. There will be more that we're able to see later on in this story. Although even those signs are not perfectly obvious, at least on the surface of them. And maybe that's why the story begins with this sign that almost nobody sees. It's impressive, it's abundant, it's overflowing, but it's hidden, just like joy so often is. Maybe that's why joy is something that points us toward God's presence in the world, because joy overflows boundlessly, but it is so often hidden and subtle at the same time. Now, there's one more thing about joy. Joy often begins with some obedient step into uncertainty. Jesus' mother gives the instruction to the waitstaff, do whatever he tells you. She doesn't tell them what Jesus is about to say or do. Not even Jesus seems to know what's coming next as this story plays out. And he sure doesn't map out the whole game plan on some little tiny whiteboard in a 45-second timeout before he sends them back to fill up those water jars. He asks them to take that one step, and then that next step becomes clear, mostly. And then the step after that. I asked you this week on Facebook to tell me what brings you joy. You said children and family and pets, music and laughter and strawberries and birds. That joy is about both attention and commitment. Sometimes we know to expect where joy is going to come from, but even then, we have to look at it like it's a surprise. We have to see it as if it's unknown to us, to expect that something unexpected is about to happen. And more often, or I should say at the same time, joy begins with that step into the unknown, or a step into something that we know but we haven't learned how to see as joyful yet. Those servants, they certainly know how to haul water. They do that every day. But joy is still on its way to them. Gardeners know how to plant flowers, but the seeds still have to wait in the ground and break open before joy can sprout. Parents know that joy comes through years of long nights and daily meals and disciplined work. Grandparents know that too. And Christ's glory comes into view in those subtle, mysterious, and sometimes difficult ways. Joy and transformation appear whether we expect them to or not. And so we can celebrate today the ways that we are planting joy this year, the water jars that we are filling for some reason that we will figure out later on, and we can celebrate the ways that joy is already overflowing around us. To Christ's glory. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Today's moment for mission lifts up Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, which is the Presbyterian Church's mission bearing witness to the healing love of Christ through caring for communities adversely affected by crisis and catastrophic events. Next month, the presbyteries of North Central Iowa, Prospect Hill, and Des Moines will send a PDA delegation to North Carolina. More on that in just a moment. PDA takes pride in being one of the first organizations to respond after a disaster and one of the last ones to leave. In partnership with local presbyteries and congregations, PDA responded immediately to the disastrous wildfire in Boulder County, Colorado, just over a week ago. PDA grants are supporting local congregations in providing housing and logistical support for those who are displaced. Future response will likely include volunteer trips for rebuilding and recovery. The upcoming work trip to North Carolina will be February 12th through 19th and will support rebuilding after Hurricane Florence struck in 2018. Repair work is being coordinated by the Craven County Disaster Recovery Alliance. Even though Hurricane Florence was some years ago, there are still 150 homes awaiting repair, with another 400 prospective projects still in case management. This is an example of the long-term commitment of Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. If you'd like information about the upcoming PDA work trip to North Carolina, please see me. The application deadline is this Friday, January 14th, so see me soon. PDA is a mission partner supported by Covenant's budget. We thank you for supporting all of our mission partners and ministries.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.